Have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Jude. As Lee said, we will be finishing up the book of Jude this morning. So if you would, in honor of God's word, would you stand with me as we read his word together? We'll be reading verses 20 to 25 of Jude. And the word of God reads, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it has revealed of yourself to us. And so, Father, right now, in these next few moments, we just ask that your word would teach us, that it would instruct us, Father, that it would correct us and rebuke us. And Father, we know that it will because your word tells us that it will. All these promises and more. Father, we are thankful that we can come and gather together as your community and hear your word preached and proclaimed. I pray that you would give me grace to preach it well, and to teach it well. And I pray, Father, that you would give us grace to honor it and to obey it and to submit to it. Father, we love you and we thank you. We give this time to you now and pray all this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Our theology is not formed in a vacuum. What we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about church, what we believe about man, is not formed in a vacuum. There is a context in which these things are formed. It is not as if when we come of age, whatever that age might be, to begin to think on these things and dwell on these things and to think about what we believe and where we, you know, where are we going to stand on the issue. It's not as if when we come to that point in our lives that they load us all up on this ship, you know, and take us out to some deserted island and set us down there and say, okay, now when you have figured out everything that you believe about all this stuff, we'll you know, shoot up a flare or something and we'll send the ship back out and we'll pick you up. And you can come back and join society, and then you'll be ready to go. It's not as if our lives work that way. This summer, I'm not taking any classes because I'm trying to busy myself with other things, such as marriage, and trying to be ready for that. Well, because of that, I've been able to kind of read some things that I wanted to read, which is a great luxury. Seminary classes require a lot of reading, and it's not always the greatest reading. I'll just stop there. Anyway. So I'm able to read some things I've been wanting to read, and one of the books I wanted to read this summer was Robinson Crusoe. I don't know exactly why, just somewhere down the road it hit me, that would be a great book to read. I want to read that. So I guess through the month of May and June I've been working through that, and I finished it now, and it's a great story, and I don't want to, you know, for all of you who I know are just going to rush out and buy the book and read it this afternoon, I don't want to blow the story too much for you, but Robinson is this guy, and he's shipwrecked on this island. And he's by himself. He's like, you know, 20 or something like that when he gets shipwrecked. And he's there for, you know, a long, long time. I won't tell you how long. And anyway, I feel like I'm blowing the story. But anyway, it's great. Well, one of the things that Robinson has with him as he's on this island is a Bible. Basically what happens is his ship wrecks, but it's real close to the island. So he's able to go out and get a bunch of stuff off of the ship, which is nice, you know. So one of the things he's able to get is a Bible. So now you have to understand, Robinson has been very, very rebellious to his father. In fact, the reason why he was on this ship is just in total rebellion to his father. And he just wasn't a religious person, whatever that is. He wasn't somebody who was a believer and all those things. Well, he's on this island. He's all by himself. He's got all this time to do whatever he does, you know. So in between his you know, building his huts and making his food and all those things, he decides to begin reading the Bible. And he just gets consumed by the book, which, as all should. And he just loves it and pours over it. In fact, I mean, he sets apart time of the day, like two long blocks of time in his day. He's got his, you know, he gives his plan all planned out. In two long periods of the day, he spends just reading the Bible, just consuming it. And just asking the questions, you know, what do I believe about God? And what do I believe about my situation? And the book is filled with just great speaking on God's providence. It's just great. It's really good. And so all these things, you know, Robinson just begins to believe. And he talks about Christ. And he realizes he's convicted of his sin and how he's been in rebellion to his father. And he's convicted, you know, and he repents for that and believes in Christ. As I say, all these things happen. And I just thought, man, what a great situation, you know. He's out on this deserted island, and all he has to guide him in his orthodoxy is a Bible. So he picks it up, and he reads it, and he believes it, you know. But then I got to thinking, you know, that's not our context. I would dare say, if I had a show of hands, nobody in the room would be able to say, yeah, that's what happened to me. I was shipwrecked on an island, and I got to learn what I believed about the Bible while I was on this island. No, we don't do that. The way we learn about truth, the way we learn about all these things, about what we believe, is in the context. And I think it's rightfully so. It should be in a context. The context of the church is needed. We see in the Bible over and over again the idea of the community of God. With the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, they were God's people. They were God's community, and there were laws to govern them and all those things, and God took care of those people. And we see in the New Testament as believers that, you know, in Acts, what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, this idea of community, this context of learning and learning truth and learning what we believe and growing together in the Lord, and what we read in Ephesians this morning from chapter 4. Growing up into the Lord. That's good. It's a right context. But what happens when the context is spoiled? What happens when the context, when people who begin to teach and preach and all those things in this context, in the context of the church, when they begin to teach falsehood? When they abandon the basic tenets of the faith? When they say things like, we don't really know if Jesus Christ is the only way. Maybe there are other ways. Or maybe they would preach, you know, we're not real sold on the fact that the Bible is our total authority. Or even if the Bible is totally true. Now, what do we do in a situation when our churches are filled with false teaching? How do we deal with these situations? We might be tempted to think, well, yeah, this is something that's just, I mean, this is a new thing. This is what's happening in our churches. But if we look throughout history, especially church history, if we look throughout that, if we look in the Bible, we realize that this is a common problem. In fact, if you read the New Testament epistles, many, many times what the author is addressing is false teaching that has crept into the church. Over and over and over again, that's what they're addressing. These people have come in, they're teaching you this, that is not true, remember what we taught you, this is what's true, hold to that. So over and over and over again, this very issue is addressed, and I think it needs to be addressed in our day. What do we do? How do we approach this? And as we spent these past 3 weeks dealing through the book of Jude, we've asked that question. What do we do when false teaching, when false practice becomes the norm in our churches, or in our church, particular church? I think Jude gives us an answer this morning, as so many of the epistles do. And what we want to spend our time on this morning is simply looking at that answer, what Jude tells us to do. And I think this is important. We talk about Father's Day, and we talk about community that we talked about in Sunday school. It's so important that we fight to preserve the truth in our community. I mean, it is my hope and my prayer that if Glenn and I are married and the Lord gives us children, that they can grow up in a place, in a context where there is truth taught, where I don't have to send them to Sunday school wondering, man, I hope they get truth in there. Or I don't have to listen to the preacher and after the sermon, you know, is over, I go home and say, now, points 2 and 4 were probably not true, so you don't really need to pay attention to those, but 1 and 3 were great, you know. It's my hope and my prayer that we can develop a community here and a context and truth here so that our kids can be raised up properly, rightly, I mean, we should be laboring for the next generation. And I think what Jude gives us here is some tasks, some specific tasks. Labor in these things for your children, for your context, for your church, for your community. Labor in these things to prevent falsehood from creeping in. So we'll look at these this morning. Basically, what I want to do with our text is cut it into two parts. The first part, which is verses 20 to 23, are more specific about this is what you need to do, this is what you need to be about, these are the things you need to persevere in. That's kind of what we'll deal with in those sections, and that's in that part. And then in the second part, it's more of the doxology, more of what our hope is in, how we are able to have hope in our perseverance. So we're going to do that. So first, we just want to deal with verses 20 to 23. So read those again with me. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. If we take just these two verses, or these three verses, these four verses, there are two groups of commands here. And the first group of command is, okay, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to be about specifically. All right? And he lists four things. First, he says this. Let's look at these four things together. First, he tells them to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Right? To build yourself up in your most holy faith. I think what we need to understand here is this is an idea of community. He's laboring. When we talk about a building, when we talk about, and you hear this language over and over again used in the New Testament, this idea of a building, of building yourselves up. And what the author is trying to do here is he's talking about the building of faith, the building of believers, that we are to build up the community here. Now, obviously, we realize that involves personal responsibility. It's not as if we say we're going to build up as a community, but, you know, personally, I'm just not going to do anything. That's not how it works. If we're going to build ourselves up as a community, then we must take personal responsibility. So we want to understand both of those ideas there. That he's driving at community. He's driving at building ourselves up as a community. And I think this is important to note. You know, if you lock yourself up in a closet and you say, I'm going to read, you know, Grudem Systematic Theology. I'm going to read everything I can get my hands on. And I'm just going to know my theology. But I'm never going to labor in the lives of other people. I don't think you're being obedient to God. All right? It's great for you to know those things. And it's great for you to know those truths. But the call here is to labor that this church knows those truths, that your children know those truths. All right? You see what we're saying there? We want to labor in our community that they will know. And it involves personal labor, but it also involves laboring among others. And so that's important. A couple of other things I would like to mention. It's important that we realize that there is a contrast that's going on here. Lee talked about last week just this... Well, there's this judgment of God against these people who are creeping in and teaching all these false truths. And so what Jude is doing here is he's saying, okay, in contrast to what they were like, this is what you need to be like. So go back and look at verses 17 to 19. Jude says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So we see this contrast here. They're tearing down. They cause divisions. And what Jude is saying, you don't need to be about that. You need to be about building up, causing unity, community, those things. That's what you need to be about. So you see that contrast that's there. A couple of things I just want to mention, and one I've said already, but just want to make sure that we're clear that we're not just to build ourselves up by ourselves, that we labor together to build this up. All right? Our covenant reads that we will strive for the spiritual advancement of others as much as we strive for our own, if not more. Right? So we have to labor in that. Some other texts that really build on this idea of laboring together, of building the body of Christ, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. I'll read that. You can just reference it. But Peter says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Or in the end of Ephesians 2, where Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, he says this, "In Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So we see those things being built together, those kinds of ideas, and that's what we're going at. Second thing that I just want to mention about being built up in the most holy faith is, as Lee reminded us a couple of weeks ago, we have to understand that this most holy faith that we're trying to be built up into, this gospel, it has contents. Namely, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to affirm that. It's not just some random most holy faith. It's not just some whatever you want to believe in a whole lot and build yourself up in it. No, it's not like that. It's a specific truth. If you're following this contrast that Jude is building, if you look at verse 18, he says this, "They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers." What are they following? Following their own ungodly passions. We don't want to build ourselves up following our own ungodly passions. You know, there's a contrast there. It's the most holy faith. So we are to go about what is true, what is right, what is the gospel. And that is why, I mean, I guess there might be, well, there's been times in planning our worship services where I've thought, man, we do the same thing a whole lot. You know, we come in, we read a passage, we sing a couple songs, then we read a passage about Christ, and we sing a couple songs about Christ, and then, you know, Lee preaches, and I thought, you know, is that a bad thing? Maybe we need to spice it up, you know, do something cool, you know, or something like that. But we do that for a reason. We do that for a purpose, because we want to say to the community, to the people that are gathered, we have gathered here because Christ has risen from the dead, that he came, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and he rose again. Every Sunday, we want to make that clear. We want the gospel to come across in that every Sunday. And so this morning, we sing about Christ and the cross, because the gospel has contents. There are things we need to understand. There are truths we need to affirm. And that is what we are to be built up in. If we're going to labor, fathers, if you want to labor in the lives of your children, labor that they understand the gospel, the true gospel. Labor in that. So what if they can't throw a baseball? So what if they can't play sports? So what if they don't know who Michael Jordan is or whatever? Who cares? Labor that they know the gospel. Labor that they know the contents of their faith. Labor that they know the history of Israel. We were talking in Sunday school, and we've been going through this semester talking about studying the Bible, and we drew up a big chart of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. And as I thought through that and I looked at that, I thought, man, how much would I have benefited if this would have been pouring into my life when I was in the third grade? I could have understood this when I was in the third grade. This would have made sense to me. The reason why I couldn't understand the Bible, the Old Testament, until I came to college is because I didn't have a simple understanding of Israel's history. It's a simple thing. But if we labor in all these other things and all these other directions, well, let's make sure our kids, you know, have fun, and let's make sure they do this. And those are good things, and we need to do that. But let's labor in our children that they understand the truths of the Bible. That we can equip them that when they're 18 years old and they open the Old Testament and they're reading from the book of Jeremiah, they know what's going on. They know what's happening. We should labor as a community to build up this faith, to build up this in our children and in ourselves, so that we can know those truths. So we need to labor in the fact that our gospel, the most holy faith has contents. Second, Jude calls them to pray in the Holy Spirit. You can see that again, verse 20. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Now, one could say that Jude is speaking about some kind of special type of prayer here. You know, this is not just prayer. This is prayer in the Holy Spirit. That there's, in other words, for Christians, there's like, you know, there's just this normal prayer that we do, and then there's this Holy Spirit prayer that we do. And that can be argued from this text, and it can be argued from this passage. There are those who would argue for that. But I think what Jude is really trying to do, if you hold this passage in context, and you're holding with this idea of this contrast, go back and look at verse 19 again. And he's speaking of these ones who have crept in, and he says, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Right? Devoid of the Spirit. They were basing their authority on dreams and things like that. We preached about that last week. They were basing their authority on everything but the Scripture. They were living immoral lives, things like that. What Jude is saying, no, you pray in the Holy Spirit. You pray guided by the Spirit, which guides us through the Word of God. That's how we are to pray. I think a specific application for this, and over the last few Sundays in Sunday school, if this has been said one time, it's been said 1,000 times. We need to pray for one another. We cannot claim to be laboring in the lives of one another and not pray for one another. That's a lie. That's a lie. If we are going to labor in the lives of this community, if we are going to strive to build up this community in the most holy faith, we have to pray for one another by name. That needs to happen. There are all kinds of, that's the reason why we have those maroon folders in the back. It's not just so that we can all see our pretty pictures or whatever. It's so that we can have something to guide us in our prayers. So use that. Develop some kind of system. But pray for one another. Labor in that. And pray specifically, Father, teach them truth. Guard them from falsehood. May they understand the contents of the gospel. Pray that for one another. Pray that for Lee and for the elders, that they would lead and govern this church based on the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word. Pray those types of prayer, that we can preserve this context and this community in truth and not be led away in falsehood. It's so important and so key that we pray that. Third, Jude calls them to keep themselves in the love of God. I think we need to notice here that this is a clear command. Right? Jude says, you are responsible to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in it. Do it. You do it. It's a clear command. You cannot miss the idea here that Jude is saying, look, you have responsibility in this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, we're going to return to that idea later and speak more about that, but I want to make that clear. There is responsibility here. That you are to keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? It would be a strange phrase. I think the best way to understand it, if we're understanding it biblically, considering the whole Bible, would be to look at John 15. So if you would turn with me there to John chapter 15 and listen to what Jesus has to say. In John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching here, starting in verse 1. I want to read all this to get the context here. John 15, starting in verse 1, it says this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Lee spoke last week about how people prove that they're Christians. Well, I prayed a prayer and I was sincere about it, things like that. Haven't we just completely missed this text to say that? They will know your disciples by your fruit. That's how they'll know. Sorry, that's an aside there, but keep going. That you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now notice this next verse here. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus makes it clear. If you are going to abide in the love of the Father, you must keep his commands. You must keep his commands. I hope And I pray that the weight of that sets on us this morning. Abiding in the love of God means keeping His commands, means doing what He says to do. When Jude tells us you must remain in the love of God, it means you need to keep His commands. You need to be faithful in that. Obviously, and we've said this before, and you can't know His commands unless you know His Word, and one of His commands is to know His Word, so start there. But we must be faithful to this. Again, as we've said, this is an exact opposite of what these people were doing, of what these other people who were creeping in the book of Jude, and they were not keeping the commands of God. And in fact, Jude calls them, in verse 12 of Jude, he calls them fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. If we think about that, if we think about what he's calling them there, and we think about what Jesus says will happen to all the branches who do not bear fruit, that's a serious statement. So we need to understand the importance of abiding in the love of God by keeping His commands. It's so vital that we hold to that. And this is why, as a church, we must be concerned with disobedience to the Word of God. We can't just haphazardly talk about that. We can't just allow sin to run rampant in our churches and not say anything. It is not a loving thing to see your brother in sin and not to confront him. That is not loving. That is not nice. It is not friendly. In fact, it is saying to your brother, I know you are not abiding in the love of God. Go ahead. I don't love you enough to confront you over it. That's what we're saying in that. We've talked about this over and over again with the importance of accountability. What we shared about this morning, about having that one person that knows you, that you are accountable to. You need that person in your life who comes to you and says to you, brother, I love you so much. I want to know if you are abiding in the love of God by keeping His commands. I want to know if you're doing it. Tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me, are you reading God's Word? Tell me, are you being obedient to it? Tell me, are you keeping your mind and your thoughts pure? Guys, we know this. We need accountability. We need that there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, be strong enough on your own. We need others to come along beside us, and we need those types of relationships. Girls as well, you need those types of relationships. You need women and, well, I'll tread lightly. But you need somebody who comes to you and says, have you gossiped this week? Wives, you need somebody, husbands, both. We need people that are going to come to us and say, have you loved your spouse well this week? That is a command of God. We need those types of relationships. If we are to abide in the love of God, and if abiding in the love of God means keeping His commandments, then we need people to hold us accountable to that. And as a church, as a community, as a group of people, we need to hold one another accountable. The idea of church discipline, this is where it comes from. Our hope in church discipline is not just so that we can say, yeah, you know, church discipline seems to be a thing that Paul supports, and Jesus talks about it once or twice, so we want to, yeah, you know, we'll put something in there in our constitution about it. And no. The reason why we want to make sure we practice church discipline, if we have to, and heaven forbid that we would, but if we have to, we want to do it so that we can labor for the soul who is unrepentant. That's why we do it, because we love our brothers and we love our sisters, if they are our brothers and our sisters at that point. But we labor so that people will abide in the love of God. That's what Jude is calling us to here, to labor in this, in one another's lives. I hope as we talk about accountability, as we talk about church discipline, as we talk about these things, that we will develop a context in the community that loves that. Again, I think so much, I guess it's just my stage in life, I don't know, but I think so much about the next generation and about my children, that if the Lord gives them to me and all that. But my thought is, man, I want them to grow up in a place where they can say, man, I know that the people in my church love me because they call me out on my sins. And if they ever go to another place where that doesn't happen, they will ask them, why do you not love me? Why do you not care about me enough to come and ask me about my sins? to come and confront me. I would hope and pray that our children will be raised in that type of community, that type of kind, and that we would live in that type of community and delight ourselves in it. Why? Because we want to abide in the love of God. Fourth, Jude calls them to wait for the mercy of Christ. And it's been said before, but we need to constantly be reminded that as we keep all these things, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, as we build one another up, as we labor to stay in the commands of God, as we do these things, we need to keep eternity in mind. All right? We need to understand that there's a hope, there's a greater hope that's out there. And we need to understand that when we're discouraged and when laboring is tough, when church discipline is tough or whatever is tough, we need to realize, you know what? There is a truth that's out there. There is a hope that's to come, that Christ will return. We believe in that. We hold to that. And Jude calls us as the people of God, as the community of God, to live in such a way that we realize that Christ's return is a reality. It's ever before us. It's not just some, Tim LaHaye knows a lot about it, but nobody else apparently. You know, it's something out there. It's not how it is. That it's always before us, and that we live in light of it. Right? Tim LaHaye wrote some books. Anyway, never mind. Those are kind of the four commands that Jude gives us there in those verses. Those are the four things that Jude says we need to be about. But what he does here, and then in the second two verses, verses 22 and 23, is he tells us how we are supposed to respond to these people who do come in and try to teach falsehood, which could be a concern. If there are those who rise up in our churches, if there are those who stand up and teach falsehood, how do we deal with them? How do we approach them? I do want to say this about this verse, about these verses. It's a little bit difficult. There are some textual variances as I was studying, and which makes it a little bit difficult, but I think in summary we can summarize what Jude is trying to get across, and it's this. In short, Jude is calling us to show mercy without compromise. To show mercy without compromise. Let's read the verses again. Verse 22, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We see Jude's here. We see here Jude's repeated call to mercy. Show mercy to these who are doubting. We see that over and over again, but lest we misunderstand what he means by mercy, he doesn't mean tell them that it's okay if they sin. That's not what he means. Hey, we know you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but that's okay. Come, be a part of us. No. How can we say we love people and allow that? If we love people, we will tell them the truth. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the only way. We love you. But that is the truth, and we will not compromise on that. We have to learn in this context, and I think this is so important in our day because you have kind of two things going on. You have maybe one group on one side who's saying, no, we need to show mercy at all costs. Just do whatever you can do to get people in the back door. Just get them in and just do just whatever. If they're offended by the gospel, then don't teach the gospel. If they're offended by the word of God, then don't preach the Bible. Because we need, I don't know what they're coming for once we throw those things out, but there's that type of thought that's out there. Just show mercy at all costs. But then there's this other type of thought that's out there that's don't show mercy at all. You know, you make a list of the 10 things they got to believe in. If they don't believe in it, you kick them out of your church. And that's just how you deal with them. Jude's saying, no. Show mercy, but without compromise. I think this is so important for our day in our church. We need to be a church who stands on truth. We need to be a church who is serious about truth. Right? And we don't need to compromise on what we believe sin is, what we believe the Bible teaches us about sin. We don't need to compromise on those things. I think Jude makes that very, very clear to us. Well, as we get to the end of the passage, or the end of the book, the question kind of becomes, at least I was thinking through it this week, the question kind of is, well, okay, is that it then? You know, we want to build this great context. We want to build this community of faith that believes in truth, that teaches truth. We want to We want to be about that. We want to preserve the next generation. So we just need to, you know, tighten up our bootstraps and get out there and go and do it and work for it, because we can do it. Is that the message of Jude? Is that all he's telling us? And I think the closing verses are very appropriate to answer that question. So read these with me again, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Guys, this is our hope for perseverance. It's not that we look within ourselves and we say, okay, I've got to have the strength. I've got to muster it up. Now, we affirm, we have to take responsibility. It's there. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. There is responsibility on our part. It's real. But it's not as if we think, oh, I've got to do it in myself. I've got to muster up the strength. I've got to get it together. No, we persevere in the hope that God will persevere us. That it is He who will persevere us. And this is the thing, man, this is the thing that just hit me this week that just really just overwhelmed me. It's the great truth that God is more concerned about the purity of His bride and His church than we are. You understand that? God is going to put more effort and has put more effort into purifying His bride than we ever will, than we ever could. This is His work. So we have hope in that. I'm tempted at times. I mean, and there's all this talk about how bad things are and how bad the world is and how bad can't turn the TV on and all these things. And there's truth in that. And there's talk even among ministers. And when we take seminary classes, all the church is just bad and it's just falling apart and there's all these things. But you know what? I take hope in my God this morning. He will preserve for Himself a bride, and they will be spotless and blameless on that day. And He will present them to Himself for His great glory. It will happen. We take hope in that. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, we are to labor. Yes, we are to work in these things. But we work knowing that our God is able, that He is able. I mean, look at what the verse says. It's great. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Man, what a great truth. We do not labor in this by ourselves. It's not us trying to, man, we just hope that, you know, in 30 years we've really got things going well. You know, we really hope we can put it together. No. It is God who is laboring within us. I think as I was just kind of laboring through some of these thoughts this week, I wrote some stuff down, and this was a thought that hit me. If God is so passionate about preserving a people for His glory that He would crush His own Son under the weight of their penalty in the fury of His wrath, shall we not consider Him able to keep us and present us blameless before His presence of His glory with great joy? If we lack hope, if we lack strength, if you come here this morning and you sit down and you say, William, I know I need to be obedient to the Word, but I'm just struggling. I just can't. I just don't have the hope. I just don't have the strength. Brother, I say to you, sister, I say to you, look to the cross. Look to what God has done to persevere you. Look what God has done in your life. If God has labored, if He has crushed His Son that we might be justified, shall He not labor in our lives that we might be sanctified? And that we might be glorified one day? God, His labor in our lives is not done. It's not over. He is working within us to sanctify us. And He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before Him one day blameless. So labor on, I say. Leave this morning in strength. Leave this morning with hope. Don't go to this week thinking, man, I've just got to get it together this week. Go to this week going, my God is great. And I am going to lay my life before Him this week. And I am going to pray for His grace and pray for His strength and move forward and live my life under His strength for His great glory. Knowing, so sure that one day my God, my Christ will return and He will gather up His people, He will gather up His bride, and He will present her to Him blameless and forever. We will proclaim His excellencies forever and ever. Those are good things. As I thought on those truths this week, man, it just spurred me on. Isn't it great to know that as we labor here in this context, in this church, for truth, for our children, they would know God, they would know truth about God, that no matter how hard we labor, to know that God is always laboring even harder. And that His promise is that He will present a bride to Himself spotless and blameless one day. That is great hope. It's great hope this morning. And why does He do all those things? For His great glory. For His great glory. In getting things together for the praise band, I'm always looking for new hymns to sing, new songs to sing. I guess that goes along with the job. And I enjoy that because I like listening to music, so it's not a hard part of the job by any means. But I ran across this old hymn. I assume it's old. And it's called Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. It's by Henry Light. And it's just encouraged me so much. I've listened to it like 20 times in the last 2 days because it's just so good. And I think it summarizes so well what Jude is trying to get across to us. So I just want to close with it. Close with the last two stanzas this morning. So hear these. It says, soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win me. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for such good truths. I thank You for the book of Jude. I thank You, Father, that in a time when our church is struggling, when we are struggling and fighting to stand on truth, to deal with falsehood, I thank You, Father, that we can look to the New Testament, that we can look to a book like Jude and have clear instruction, and we can have a hope in the fact that our God is able. I pray, Father, for those that are here, that they would be encouraged this week. They would be encouraged by the fact that You are able. They would be encouraged by the fact that the God who has justified them will sanctify them. And that the God who is sanctifying them will one day glorify them. May they be encouraged by those truths this week, I pray. Father, I love You. And I praise You, and I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all this real and possible. And it's in His great name that I pray. Amen. We're going to take a time of silence. And I just want to encourage you to think through these thoughts. If nothing else, just meditate on the fact that God is good, and that He's able, and that He's able to sanctify you. If nothing else, think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win me. Think on those things. But use this time. Just respond to God's word.